worthy of disgrace. Acts 5:29-42 is our text this morning, our sermon text. Christ is risen. He is. And our text today is early in church life, not really sure exactly the time frame, but very early on, not long after the resurrection, and then the 50 days later, the Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It would have been not too long after that. We heard in our scripture reading earlier an account of one of the appearances of Jesus to his followers there. Now, this is a little while after that. Many people now at this point are following Jesus. There are the apostles. There are others as well. They gather in the temple on a regular basis. The people that are believing are sharing, especially the apostles. Those guys that were with Jesus during his life are preaching and telling everybody about what they have seen and what they have heard and the good news of what Jesus has done for them. Peter and others are put into jail early on for preaching. They're told to stop preaching. And they ask then, which is better for them, to obey people or to obey God? If God has told them to preach and tell about Jesus, they need to obey him. And so they keep on teaching and preaching. And people are being healed. People are believing in Jesus. Again, they are arrested and put in jail during the night. But during the night, an angel comes and releases them. And so they go back on teaching again. And then when the next morning, the religious leaders are send for them at the jail, and they find out, well, everything's locked up tight, but nobody's there. No prisoners are in there. So they go find them while they're out in the temple preaching. And so they bring Peter and others in to speak to them. And they said, you know, we told you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop doing that. You keep on doing it, though. And in fact, you're making us guilty of his blood. Our text today, then, is a response to that. And some of the follow-up that comes from that, from the response of what they say. And we hear today, also the response that we might hear today, in our culture today, to Jesus. And we might consider that as we hear what the response was to him at that time, but also, how do we respond to Jesus? How do people around us respond to Jesus and the story of what he did for us? And how do we face negativity towards that? Negative reactions. How do we face those? We hear some of that in the text today. So our text is Acts 5:29-42. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Acts 5:29-42, reading in Jesus' name. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared, and in the days of the census, and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us and for this account of the difficulties early on of your followers facing opposition to the good news of Jesus. We know that that happens to varying degrees all around the world even today, and we just ask that you would help us to consider these words and the response that they made to the opposition and what that means for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite any of the kids that want to come up. I think we have quite a bit fewer today than normal. We're a little bit light here, but okay, we got a good number here. All right, come on up, find a spot. Guys, come on over. Oh yeah, waiting around a little bit there. Okay, sounds good. All right, hey, are you guys having a great Saturday morning here so far?
Yes.
Yeah, great Saturday morning? No? What's the problem?
It's Sunday.
Like I said, you're having a great Sunday morning, right?
You said Saturday.
I said Saturday?
Yes.
No, I didn't.
Yeah. Yes.
I did not. I didn't say Saturday.
Yeah.
I said Sunday.
No, you said Saturday.
No, no. Anybody that thinks I said Saturday and not Sunday, they can just leave right now. I don't think... I'm just kidding. Come on back. I did say Saturday, but and this was pretty lighthearted, right? Kind of funny, right? But have you ever been in a situation where maybe you did something wrong and somebody said, hey, you did that wrong, and you said, no, I didn't? Have you ever done that? Sometimes even, in fact, have you ever done that?
Yeah, but sometimes when I say yes, instead of saying yes, I say the A word.
Oh, okay. Well, we don't have to follow into that anymore, I guess, for right now, but all right, okay, yeah, well, there are different times where we do things that are wrong, and we get accused of them, right, and then we respond and say, no, I didn't, right? Have you ever done that? In fact, have you ever accused somebody back and said, no, you were wrong? Have you ever done that? Anybody with siblings has probably done that, right? Yeah, I've done that before. Yeah. Well, it's very hard to admit that we are wrong, isn't it? And receive correction. But sometimes, in fact, probably a lot of the time, we can hear something better after that. If we admit that we're wrong, we can actually have some good news. Like maybe we can be forgiven for doing wrong, right? Or maybe there are other things that can happen that are good if we're willing to admit that we're wrong. And then we can live better at peace with people, can't we, in agreement, if we're okay with hearing that we're wrong? We're also thinking today about, it wasn't right in what I read, but I mentioned it earlier. We have Peter was in jail, and he got released by an angel. Would you think that would be pretty cool? You'd like to hand a few of them out, wouldn't you? Would that be pretty cool to be let out of jail by an angel? Yeah, I'm going to give some to Moses here. I'll give you a couple. Okay, here. Okay, you can hand those out. I'm almost giving them to everybody. We'll remember you for next week. Okay. All right. All right. Thanks for coming up. Oh, you want maybe one of the grown-ups wants it. You can share with one of them. All right. Well. It is hard to admit when we're wrong, isn't it? There's a story told from early in the 1900s about Tugan Crowley, a notorious murderer in New York, and he was holed up in an apartment, engaged in a shootout with police, and then he was captured, and as before he received the death sentence, and before he was executed, he said, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." Even somebody guilty of murder and fighting the police in response to that said, "I wouldn't hurt anybody." If it's possible for somebody like that to have difficulty admitting that they were wrong in something, how much is that true for the rest of us? It's difficult admitting that we're wrong. The chief priests here, the chief religious leaders of the people, are confronted with the reality of Jesus. the reality that there is someone in charge above them. They were really taking what should have been a good thing for the people to bring them to God and distorting it for their own benefit. And so when they heard the message of Jesus, they said, no, this is not true. And they commanded his followers not to preach. And even then, they were offended. They were offended by the preaching because it made them guilty, because they knew they were instrumental in having Jesus killed. You're making us out to be guilty of his blood. The first response then to the preaching is, stop it. Stop it. I don't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that they were wrong. Are things any different today? Are things any different for us? We might ask the question. People say all the time, I just want to do what I want. I don't want anybody to tell me that it's wrong or that I shouldn't do it. I want to do what I want. And we may think, you know, depending on how where your views are on this, you may think it's worse now than it had been in the past. But I think a little history shows us that that's not really true. I think all through history, people everywhere have always been saying, I don't want people telling me what to do. I want to be able to do what I want to do. Violence and selfishness might ebb and flow in different ways and in different places, but it's always there. It's always there. And if we think about ourselves, we might ask, is it any different in ourselves, right? We might say and acknowledge we're sinners and in need of forgiveness, of God's forgiveness. We might trust in the salvation that Jesus offers through what he did for us, but put into a situation where we're being accused of doing wrong and we're offended by that, we can be just as defensive. I'm not wrong. And even respond, you're wrong. It doesn't take much for us to get to that point. So the response, and we might find this for ourselves or others around us, the response is, I don't want to hear this. So the response from these priests is, stop preaching. Stop preaching. But then Peter responds to that, and it's a message of encouragement that we all need. He says, first of all, they reply, we must obey God rather than human beings. So if there's a discrepancy between what we hear people telling us and what we find in God's word is on top of that, right? We go with what it says in his word. And we try to keep the peace, really. We don't be argumentative if we don't need to be, especially acknowledging that we can often also be wrong. So we don't want to be argumentative. We want to keep peace if we can, but not at all costs. There is a point at which the truth is sometimes difficult to take, and we want to stick with it if we need to. And here's the message then. Here's the core of the message that Peter is telling them. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. He was dead, and he was raised again. This is unusual. It's not normally happening, and it's significant because it's for us. Now, he didn't say all those words right in that setting, but that's what he's getting at. God raised him from the dead. He really is who he said he was, and he was raised from the dead. And so we celebrate the resurrection, but we also acknowledge it, that before the resurrection came this, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. Peter was just direct, right? He said, you did it. You don't want me to say that you did it, but you did it. You killed him by hanging him on a cross. Now, they did literally have him killed, but we're just as guilty of having him killed as we acknowledge that our rebellion against God deserves death and that his death was in our place. We're just as guilty. So the accusation of Peter is against us just as much. Every time we ignore God's word, every time we utter a hurtful response to someone, every act of defensiveness, every attack of another person, every selfish action that we take, we are guilty of crucifying Jesus. And then we get to the cross, the method of execution of his death. It's a punishment of shame. A punishment that in many ways was seen as really a curse that wasn't just a bad way to die in this life, but was seen to have ramifications for what came next, what comes in the next life. That someone dying on a cross, guilty in that way, will fare no better in the next life. They are cursed for eternity. That's the view. It would be like in some other times of history where somebody might be buried outside the cemetery because their life was not seen to be worthy of being buried in the cemetery blessed by God. They would be buried outside the cemetery because they're not worthy of it. Jesus was often treated that way, with shame. Christianity often, in the eyes of those who don't believe it, is very shameful. It's mocked and ridiculed. Why wouldn't you follow the newest beliefs that come around and the current ideas? The idea of somebody, of the need of someone dying for sin and rebellion against God, and the fact that Jesus did that is seen as worthy of ridicule. Even in the church, sometimes we might find ridicule against those who maybe are seen as the most dedicated or whatever it is. There might be ridicule even among Christians sometimes. But God has a different answer than ridicule and shame. His view of things is different. God exalted him, Peter says, to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. The one who is mocked and ridiculed is really the prince and savior, bringing people to repentance and forgiveness. That's really the whole message anyway. It's a good message if we're willing to accept it. If we're willing to accept that we ourselves are wrong, the message of forgiveness is great. It's actually nothing to object to. That's the message. And then Peter gives his argument here, like we saw last week, as someone who was with Jesus and saw these things. We are witnesses of these things, he says, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, so we have the first response here. That's one response, is one of anger and rejection. And we see that sometimes in our world today too. And their response again is, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Now, hopefully we're not that angry with people usually, but there are maybe times where maybe put them to death is a little strong, but furious with somebody and maybe wanting them harm. Is it true that maybe sometimes that would be true of us? But there's also another response here that's a little more subtle and a little hard to spot. A respected Pharisee here, one of the teachers of the law, Gamaliel, we also find out later that he was Paul, who ends up writing a lot in the New Testament and ends up telling a lot of people about Jesus. He also was Paul's teacher in the traditions and teachings of Judaism before Paul received the message of Jesus. So that's significant there. Someone who was a respected teacher. He has a little bit different argument to give. And it may seem positive, but let's consider it for a moment. He says, essentially, take a deep breath, everybody. Don't go orchestrating anybody's murder or dying right now. Consider carefully what you will do. And then he gives two examples. Two examples of people leading revolt or uprising against the Roman Empire, the government, in that setting. Theudas and 400 men, you know, he leads them, he's killed, and all of them disperse. Judas the Galilean, he's got a band of people behind him, he is killed, and they all scatter. And so he's kind of looking at that example, he's saying, the leader of this group has died, so his advice now is, leave them alone, let them go. If their activity is of human origin, if it's simply like one of these other guys, they will fail. If it is from God, well, you won't be able to stop it anyway. And you might even find yourself fighting against God. Now, this sounds like wise advice, and in some respects it is. But is it entirely wisdom there? We find that his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Well, they're going to release them, but they have them whipped anyway. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They keep doing that. They keep telling them, don't do it. And the guys keep preaching, and so, you know, you'd think at some point they'd realize, which eventually they did. As much as we tell them to stop preaching, they're going to keep doing it anyway. But what just happened here? Okay, so they didn't kill them. They just had them whipped and let them go. Not totally opposed to the message of Jesus, but also not convinced. There's kind of a wait and see. They were convinced by his argument to let them go, but they weren't really convinced that the message of Jesus was something that they should consider. Wait and see. Is Gamaliel right that if it's not from God, it will end, and if it is from God, then they may be opposing God? Well, there's some truth to that. The reality is that in the very end, it will come to light what the truth is. But think about all the religions that exist in the world. Have all false religions ceased? Well, obviously not. Will they cease? Well, yes, at the end of time. So the things that he says about it are true in the end, but not necessarily right away, and not necessarily in a time frame that is relevant for the people that he's talking to. It's true that God's purpose really will not be thwarted, but that doesn't mean that it's always obvious what God's purposes are. And for each one of us, the time where it will be finally obvious might be too late. In fact, if we wait for it to be entirely obvious that the message of Jesus is from God, it probably will be too late. It will only become fully clear at the very end of time, and where it's clear to everyone. Our culture, I think, really loves this viewpoint. It's kind of an idea of kind of go with the way things are going. See how things turn out. If it's looking positive, go that direction. Keep Jesus as an option. But don't commit to Jesus being the only way to God. In fact, this is between the two views, the outright rejection and opposition of the message of Jesus, and this kind of semi-acceptance, okay, I could be okay with that, maybe, let's see where it goes. This one is probably the more dangerous within the church. It can actually come out sometimes. Don't commit too heavily, then there won't be shame. If one side is right, I can go with that. If the other side is right, I can go with that. We can go with whatever direction leaves us with the least amount of shame, whatever it is. We can accept where maybe the majority is going here or there, whatever it may be, and not receive shame and not be ridiculed by others. But that view there is more likely to lose the truth. The apostles were beaten and released. They were told to stop preaching. And then what was their response as they were told to stop preaching? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Worthy of suffering disgrace. What a strange statement to make, right? What a mindset. It's certainly not natural for us to have that view of things. We might rather avoid disgrace and all that comes with it. Avoid being mocked. Maybe there is a type of disgrace that isn't all that bad. We don't mind, you know. But there are others where maybe it's really difficult to stand up and say, you know, a lot of the people I know would have a different view on this. But and they might really ridicule me. In fact, some people may not want to talk to me anymore. But I think this is what God wants me to do. I think this is what it means to trust in Jesus. It might at times have side effects, like being ridiculed, like being an outcast, like losing friends possibly, maybe losing work, probably not too likely, but it could happen, maybe losing family members, or at least losing time with them. But if we do suffer disgrace for what we believe and what we act on that belief, we are really only joining Jesus, who suffered ultimate disgrace, dying on the cross. And those that are treated with disgrace, that are treated that way because they're associated with Jesus and his actions, he treats with honor. Now, it may not be until eternity that that really is seen, but it will happen. He does treat those who trust and rely on him with honor. And in the meantime, we're given an encouragement by the behavior of his followers here. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Disgrace or no disgrace, we are invited to tell others about Jesus, about forgiveness of sins, about being able to be with God, about the peace that comes through Him, about the resurrection, about new life that God gives. Well, what a response here. And what response do we have when offended with accusation? Our response might be first to oppose that, to say no. It might be to wait and see, or it might be to admit guilt and to repent. And as we tell others, do we hesitate? Do we not want disgrace? Maybe we don't want to create a divide with them as we tell them about this. Or do we go ahead and tell anyway, hearing of Jesus' disgrace and asking for strength to join? And many times, the things that we fear are not even reality. We can talk to somebody about the good news of Jesus, and we may feel like we'll have a negative response, and it turns out not to be the case. As we join in Jesus, as we join Him in His disgrace, He honors that, and He gives us strength to endure and to live through it and to serve Him through it. And so we ask Him for that. We pray for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this account of Peter and the others facing opposition to the message of Jesus and the forgiveness that He offers, primarily because it first means acknowledging that we need forgiveness, that we are not right with You. We thank You, though, that through that message, that we can hear that. We are not naturally right with You. And yet, You sent Jesus to save us. And so we thank You for that. We thank You that we can be made right with You through Him. And we ask that You would help us to be trusting that and to share that good news with others around us, whatever the response may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.